Welcome to The Third Way, a podcast to help us follow Jesus in our cultural moment from Fellowship Bible Church in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm your host, Aaron Blanton. In today's episode, Rob and Lloyd continue discussing light, love, and truth. They offer practical steps to putting the paradigm into practice in everyday life, walking by faith, and navigating the gap that never quite goes away. Here's my conversation with Rob and Lloyd. So let's talk about walking in light. What is that?
Yeah. So when we think of walk in the light, we mentioned this in the first episode briefly, but don't want to miss that it's a walk. So it's not a one-time, it is a decision, but it's a continual, it's a consistent. It's not perfect, but it is a process by which I am walking in the light of God and who God is. I want to start where we started back in the message, but 1 John 1:5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light." That's where we get the phrase, "and in him is no darkness at all." That's a summary statement for the whole Bible. Like, it's not just John saying that.
Wow.
Because John, how does Genesis begin? Darkness, light. How does John begin his gospel? We talked about this in the message. Darkness, light. I don't know if you can get more extreme to recognize that if God is light, there is no death or darkness in him. He's holy. He's utterly set apart. He's without sin, without darkness. So to walk in that light, number one, go back to where we talked about it. It begins with a faith in Christ, genuine faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then where interestingly John goes, now he's going to cycle back around, is he goes to it, that light reveals sin. So suddenly you're faced with what the light reveals and shows. Mm. And so, he walks into this, and there's that familiar passage to many in our text here. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a lot of times as Christians, we forget we still sin. We forget we sin. And so this first step in the paradigm, and as John reveals it here, is actually, as Rob said a minute ago to me, he said, it's a look in the mirror, and it's a recognition of my own fallenness and frailty. And when I'm in that kind of a posture, we're talking about a posture here, I'm so humbled. Mm. I'm so aware of my own weakness. And in that place, I'm not so quick to go like that.
To point.
No, yeah. No. And there's a place for speaking the truth in love and those things. We get to those, but it's like, wow. Okay. One aspect of walk in the light is I'm going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit shows me my sin. And to the degree that all of us can go a week without confessing sin, I don't know. I think we've had a few slip-ups here and there, so to speak. And it's not a weighty, like, oh my gosh, I got to dig up all my old sin, et cetera. No, it's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who is light. God is light. And he brings to mind that attitude, that thought. I want to repent of that. I want to confess. I want to agree with you. That's not light, my actions in that moment.
What I love, what I hear you saying is,
yeah,
it walking in the light starts with our own examination and asking God, who is light, to show us where are we walking in darkness? Mm-hmm. Where do we need to bring that into the light? And that's what we call confession. I love when you taught the message on this in the series in 1 John, I loved the fact that you took us as a body to confession. And I think that's something we don't talk enough about. Not, I mean, maybe at Fellowship, but even more broadly in Christian world today, mm-hmm. because I think confessing our sins, number one, it creates intimacy with God. Mm. John even talks about that, you know, the fellowship, the koinonia.
Yes.
And isn't it interesting that an act of vulnerability on our part, you know, to go to God and say, this is where I really honestly am. This is how messed up I am inside. You know, I don't even want to confess this sin, because if I confess the sin, then I can't do it the next time or whatever, or I won't want to do it. That honesty creates intimacy. Mm-hmm. And that's true in any relationship. Vulnerability draws someone in. So walking in the light, it starts with confession and honest look at our sin. And then as we confess that, it brings us even deeper into the light. It brings us into fellowship mm-hmm. with God, which I think is just a beautiful way to think about it.
And with each other. I mean, let's talk about this for a moment. John's letter, he talks about fellowship a lot. Yes, fellowship with God. It begins there. But to your point, Rob, how many of us have been in a group and, you know, it was a fine meeting and we talked about things and we shared a few snacks and meals, read a few Bible verses, and it was good. And then other times we've been in meetings when someone had the courage to bring the veil down and show us their heart, and it wasn't pretty. But their courage changed. I mean, it changed the room, that living room, that den we've sat in, and someone's done that. It's like that person experienced something, but so did every other person in the room when they were vulnerable enough to confess and bring that sin out into the light. And when they did, they experienced the unconditional love of God in a way that, quite frankly, they wouldn't, this is going to sound strange, but they may not experience fully if it was just them in their private room. But with other people in whom Christ lives, and they brought that there, they actually experienced the love of God, like through flesh and blood, and it's absolutely life-changing. Yeah. I mean, it's true transformation. And, you know, to keep this thought of walk in the light, and of course, right now we're focusing on where it's around confession of our own sin. That is the starting place for engaging our cultural moment and those outside the walls.
I think primarily because it's so distinctive compared to our culture. We live in a time right now where our culture has let go of the concept of sin in general. Mm. Sin has become a controversial thing even to say you believe in, because that assumes, wait, you mean if you believe in sin, that means, are you judging me? What, you know, are you saying I'm doing something that God doesn't approve of? How dare you say that? You know, what I believe and what I'm doing is up to me, these kinds of things. We've all heard this. So I think the relativism of our time has made sin go away. So as Christian people, we're going to look ourselves in the mirror first and foremost, and we're saying, I'm not afraid to acknowledge that what I see in the mirror is not all light. There are things I'm doing and saying that are not of God, and I want to live confessionally. So I think third way people are confessional people.
Yeah.
And that actually draws others in.
Yeah. It strikes me as you said that too, that so much of 1 John, and I think the third way, begins with an internal look, like, hey, before we go walk outside these doors and start telling people what they're doing wrong, let's take a really healthy look within the walls, right?
Yeah.
It gets us back to that humility amongst ourselves, and then when we're engaging with the world around us, I'm telling you, people can sense if you're engaging them from this position
high up
or from this position,
low
you
down.
Know, and yeah, yeah, and they know, and that confession is absolutely it's absolutely essential.
And so then you said that creates intimacy with others, with God. And I think that's absolutely true. It also sounds like it creates humility, which seems to be essential of third wave people. Like if one of my first steps, let's say, if I'm walking, is to do the internal examination of my own life and look in the mirror. I'm not looking at other people to point at them and judge them. I'm actually going, oh my gosh, I am sinful. I have a sinful nature that I am I constantly need to be confessing and going to God for when sin is in my life.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that has a way of when you go approach someone else, you do that in a way of a true humility that you cannot have otherwise.
No.
That's what it sounds like to me.
And that's so important because that's what marked Jesus. In scripture, in the book of Matthew, we get a description of the heart of Jesus, and it says he is gentle and lowly in heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a word for humility. That marks the God man, the God of the whole universe, was marked by humility. Mm-hmm. We should be too. And I want to say one more thing about walking the light before we move on. Maybe you have something else to say too, Lloyd.
Yeah, I'll add one thing and that's it.
Okay, the last thing I'd want to say is it's not just confession, obviously. It's fellowship with God, which we've already talked about, but it's obedience. And, you know, you can't separate those things out because when you confess and you experience greater intimacy with God and it creates a new more humility, that will flow out of you as obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we say walk in the light, I think it does begin with that honest look. It's confession that draws us even closer to God. And then we have a desire to obey. So obedience is a big concept within walk in the light as well. Confession, fellowship with God, and obedience.
Which connects to those practices we mentioned in the first episode.
It
to
does.
To hear and obey God's word.
Yes.
It's like that
right.
same
yes.
word.
Just the last thing, and then we'll go to the next one. But it's the confession of our sin. We recognize it. But in confession, by the way, it means to agree with, you know, so it's I agree with you. That's darkness. That's I'm doing that I'm choosing. And when we confess our sin, we're also confessing, agreeing with, and the gospel cleanses me from all sin and unrighteousness. The gospel is true for me.
Mm.
And think about this, because I remember, I don't know when it was, maybe 20 years ago, you know, but I've been walking with Jesus for a while, and I began to hear this term about, you know, that you know, we need to remind, I need to preach the gospel to myself daily. And I thought, no, I did that when I was 18. When I was 18, I believed the gospel. What do you mean I need to be preaching it to myself today? And I didn't get that sense of, wait, I need to be reminding myself of the gospel every day, throughout the day.
Mm-hmm.
I've sinned, but the gospel is true for me.
Amen.
I've got darkness and, oh my goodness, I don't even want to look at myself in the mirror right now, but the gospel's true for me. What would give courage for one of us to now just kind of bare our souls to one another would be the gospel's true for me.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't want to miss we preach the gospel.
So I said I had one last thing and then I've got, this is what happens when you have two teachers on this at the same time, right?
I love it.
So I want to get this practical to engaging culture.
Mm-hmm.
So let me just give this one thought. Let's say you're going to have a conversation with someone that you know believes something different than what you believe about sexuality. And we'll talk more about that later in the podcast, that topic in particular. But this part of the paradigm, walking the light, will cause you to reflect first and say, all right, what's true in my own heart as it relates to that? How am I walking in the light as it relates to my sexuality, as it relates to my own obedience to God? And I think where that will take us is first and foremost a place of humility and even repentance for places in our own hearts that we need to get right with God. And then from that place of confession and now renewed obedience and humility, when we engage that conversation with that friend that maybe thinks differently than we do or is living a different lifestyle than what we know God's word teaches us, we're engaging it from a different place. It goes back to what you said last time. It's a posture. It's created in us a posture. So now we can talk about the truth and love that person without fear, et cetera.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad you mentioned subsequent topics because we're going to get into specific topics as the podcast goes on. But this whole concept of loving without fear, I got to be honest, I'm going, okay, how many definitions of love have I heard in the last week? I can't do the math on loving without fear because if any of them have the tension like just blaring, it's probably this one to me. Mm-hmm. There is a definition of love, right? There is a definition of fear. How do these two things work together?
That's good. It's a really, really good question. I'll start us off because I've been thinking about this idea and what do we mean by love? So let's start with love and then we'll talk about fear as well. So, you know, just yesterday, I remember telling my wife I loved her and I remember saying I love burritos in the same day. And I used the same word, right? So what in the world? And like you said, we use that word in all kinds of different ways. Well, John has a very clear, profound, mind-blowing definition of love. And it's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, a verse that many people may be familiar with. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Hmm. And he says that in such a strong way. He doesn't say God has love. Like it's a part of him. He doesn't say God is loving, like, you know, that's an attribute that you can, you know, a characteristic of God. No, God equals love. Mm. In the Greek, that's how the construction would be. If you could picture an equal sign, God on the left, wow. Love on the right, equal sign in the middle. That's what John is saying. Now you're saying, well, how does that even make sense? Well, if you connect it to the person of Jesus. And, you know, later in 1 John, he says that the love of God was made manifest or made visible in Jesus. Jesus is love in the flesh. Jesus is love come to earth. You know, Jesus is the substance of love because he is fully God and God is love. So our brains have trouble comprehending that concept, but we have to start there. Otherwise, we tend to think of some kind of love that we can create or manufacture on our own, a love for my wife or a love for burritos. Mm. It's not that love. It's God himself. And if God is not inside of us through the person of the Holy Spirit, then there's no way that this kind of love can emerge out of us. So that's the kind of love we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. On all of these, you're catching Rob and I say, kind of in the tail end of our descriptions, we say, you know, and God is light and he's in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to really say is the person of the Holy Spirit, he lives in us. That's Jesus in us, the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? It's not just a byline.
That's well, okay.
It's let, not yeah, a byline. I know it's not. It's not.
Let me press that. It's so good because I could also say the Spirit of love.
Yes,
is in you.
Because it's yes.
Now that sounds like that's a hippie. The Spirit of love. You know what's the Spirit of love? But if you understand what John is saying, the Spirit of God lives in you. God is love. Therefore, the Spirit of love is in you. And this is where we have to be bold and you know, say this with humility, but the truth according to Scripture is love is in us by the Spirit that it is not in other people who are not followers of Jesus.
That's right.
We have something to offer the world that is unique and different and beyond any expression of love that even they're capable of.
Yes.
That's profound.
That's almost beyond belief, right? Beyond comprehension. Yeah. And speaking of the Spirit, you know, we're reminded the fruit of the Spirit, first one is love, and all of them flow out of that. So it is the person of the Spirit. So when we talk about these things, walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth, we are talking about a supernatural life.
Yes.
A life that is impossible to live apart from the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and our dependence upon that Spirit. Mm. It's not like just, the Spirit lives in me and so now it makes me love. No, we need to depend on the Spirit. We need to abide in the vine, abide in Jesus, let the Spirit's life flow out of us. But we choose to remain and trust in his power.
So what I'm hearing a lot in our culture and Christians that I'm talking to is they're struggling to love, understandably. And a lot of times when you get underneath, and it's true for all of us, very much true for me as well, if you get underneath, what's really keeping them from loving is fear. Fear of where the culture is going, fear of being misunderstood, fear of being persecuted, fear of what if I say it wrong? What if they misinterpret my words? Right. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? And all those what ifs, all those fears are keeping us from engaging. They're keeping us from loving the world in the right sense of the world as Jesus loved the world in John 3:16. And it's like parenting. And so my encouragement for us as a body, if we're actually going to love sinners as Jesus loves sinners and love each other in the body of Christ, mm-hmm. we have to allow the Spirit of God to invade our fears and the perfect, his perfect love, cast them out. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Right. You know what this scripture is telling us.
So we're walking in the light, we're loving without fear. And then we get to holding fast to the truth.
Yeah.
Now, I think we need to spend some time with that, because these first two lenses we're looking at, right? I'm starting to, if I'm at the optometrist, he's putting the things on, right? And it's clearer. But this third one, as you guys were teaching, it seems to like bring it into like 20/20 vision. Mm-hmm. So what are we saying with this hold fast to the truth?
Mm. Well, neither Rob nor I are philosophers. And so I'm not going to try and take a deep dive in the philosophy of truth. But as Christ followers, as, you know, aspiring theologians, so to speak, we need to start with understanding that we believe that there is a God who has revealed an objective truth. When we look at our paradigm, we always say the middle of it, it's reality. Mm. And this is what God has revealed of himself to us. We understand that to be revealed in these 66 books of the Bible. And so it is, when we believe that, we kind of step out and we go, wait, there's a truth that's outside of me. Now, some people don't believe that, right? I mean, we're talking about where we are in the world today, that for many, it's no. My truth is my truth, you know, it's within, or it, you know, our truth is our collective human truth. Well, as Christ followers, we believe there is an objective, separate from us, giver of truth. And it's held within this story of the scripture from beginning to end. Now, picking up 1 John, and we get to this first section, and I want to remind all of us that John's going to spiral through this. And so as we talk about walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth, we've just shown one facet of the diamond on that, one facet. And then you got to go again, another facet on light, another facet. So here's the facet, though, that interestingly John goes to as he's writing to these Christians in a culture where they're coming up against untruth, you know. And it's interesting to me that as he begins to unpack this, the truth that he goes to, this is 1 John, and let me get here where I'm going to, beginning in verse 18 in chapter 2, he begins by saying that we're in a period of time that is between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming, last hour, last day, a place of urgency. And there are those who are coming who are espousing what's not true. And then John says to them, he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? So the first facet to say, hold fast to the truth, shocker, is hold fast to the person of Jesus. Mm-hmm. What does it mean when he says Jesus is the Christ? Well, there's a lot that flows out of that. But it is to say in this particular context, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the God-man. He is fully human, and he's fully God. In this context, false teachers are saying, no, he was born a man, and there was a special moment when God came upon him, but no God's going to hang from a cross. And so when he went to the cross, no, he was no longer the God, and he died a man, which if that's true, then we need to stop the podcast and we need to start talking about Georgia football, Tennessee football, and whatever football you want to talk about, because there's no reality at the center. The doctrinal, you know, we're talking now about there are essential beliefs, you know, then there's some things that are non-essential. This is central. Mm-hmm. There's no salvation if Jesus wasn't fully man, because man sinned, you know, the goat didn't, the sheep didn't, humanity violated God, rebelled against God. So humanity has to pay that penalty, but no human can pay it. It's going to require God to make his own payment to satisfy his own wrath. And so Jesus, the Christ, is the God, fully God-man, the only human and divine being who could pay the penalty for our sins. And so hold fast to the truth. The first place John goes is, you can't get this wrong. Mm-hmm. And you need to not listen to those who are saying Jesus was a great teacher. And this is, isn't this true today? You guys know people would say, no, he was a good prophet. Man, I think he might have been the best prophet we've ever seen. He said, my gosh, he's so moral. Yes, I believe he did that. And, you know, I think history books say he hung out with those guys, those fishermen. He lived and he died. That is not to hold fast to the truth. And in fact, that's to be a liar to say that. That, in other words, we're going, you know, these distinctiveness, light, darkness, that's darkness. Mm. There's truth. Mm-hmm. There's lie. That's a lie. And so to hold fast to the truth, that's a doctrinal truth you can't let hold of, because the whole Christian faith relies upon that the incarnation, you know, we'll go to that word, that Jesus became a man.
That's right.
And he remained fully God.
Mm. I think it's why John, in the very first four verses, he goes out of his way to say, "This I saw him, I touched him. Mm-hmm. I was with him. And it wasn't just a regular man that I saw and touched and heard. It was the one who is from the beginning." You know, that's the very first words of John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He, eternal life, we saw him. He was made manifest to us. So this whole idea of what does it mean to hold fast to the truth? I think it starts with what you said really well. There is an objective truth outside of ourselves. That truth is reality. And if you want to start with what that truth consists of, you start with Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, and you broaden a little bit to say you start with the Trinity. You know, God is three in one. God is the substance of truth. He is reality. He has revealed himself through the Word, through the person of Jesus, even through the creation itself. Mm-hmm. You know, all these things sing of the glory of God. They reveal mm-hmm. himself. But at the essence of truth has to be the person of God himself. This is according to 1 John. So holding fast to the truth has to begin with, I'm holding on to Jesus. I'm staking my life that he is exactly who he claimed to be. And if that's true, if he's true, oh my goodness, so many other dominoes begin to fall. Mm-hmm. It's like, mm-hmm. then I'm going to be okay because he loves me. And God is real and I can talk to God because Jesus open the door for me to talk to God, and I can love other people because I'm loved. It's the domino mm-hmm. that has to fall. Like you're saying, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Jesus is the God-man. He is reality. He is real. And that's, if that's the only thing I believe, it's enough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when we believe that, and I know we're kind of circling around with these things like the gospel and the truth of the gospel, the person, the life, the work and the life of Jesus, then we begin, when you said all these other dominoes start to fall, it's suddenly this world and this life is not all there is. Mm-hmm.
you're touching on something that connects with me, or that I'm connecting with, I guess. And that is, it's making me go, what am I holding on to? How do we know what we're holding fast to? Right?
I think it is a good question. So here's the thought that just came to my mind. People will grab onto whatever they think is most real. Hmm. So track this with me. If I love food, and I'm a foodie, and that's just my life, is trying new flavors and tastes, and I'm going to spend a lot of my money on that because that's real to me. Well, what do you mean that's real to me? That's the thing that I think the substance of life consists of, is enjoyment of that pleasure. Like, that's life. Life is in food. You could say the same thing about sex. You could say the same thing about college football, you know, whatever it is. So that's what's most real to me. That's what has my attention. That's what has my gaze. Mm-hmm. What you to answer your question, what I think you can look around is, where do I think life is? Where do I believe? What do I see in my own patterns and beliefs and my own hobbies and my interests and things that I give my time to? These are things that I think are most real in the world. In other words, where life really is, the substance of things is in this. What Scripture is saying, what John is saying in particular in this letter, is the substance of things is Jesus and relationship with Him. And that's what you should go after, and that's what you should sink your teeth in, because He's the truth. Mm. He's reality. Mm. And that's where I think, as we engage culture, if I'm having conversations with someone that disagrees with me 1,000% politically, or has a lifestyle that I just don't think would be God's best for them, I'm able to say, life, I think true life is in Jesus and in loving Him, and let the issue kind of let Jesus deal with that. But first and foremost, we point them to the truth, the way, the truth, the life, who is Jesus.
What are we going to get into as we keep talking in future episodes?
Well, I'll start and you jump in. We've talked about a few things that we think have bubbled up in our culture as primary. And one of those for sure is sexuality. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about sexuality and gender, because that's I think more than anything else, that's the topic that create people this sense of, are we leaving the Bible? Are we, you know, what our culture has changed so rapidly in the last 30 years on that particular topic. So we're going to get into that one. We're also going to talk about polarization, divisiveness. We've never seen a time in our lifetimes, I don't think, where people have just been so unwilling to see things one another's ways. You know, and we'll talk about that. And then we want to talk about deconstruction as well, and how so many Christians right now are kind of letting go of parts of their faith, in some cases all of their faith, because they're not sure they intellectually can hold to those things anymore. Mm-hmm. So we'll talk about that.
Those are the ones that we want to get at. Yeah. And let me say, and we've talked about this, but as we go through these podcasts, as we finish out this series, and you find yourself with a gap, like, well, wait, but I need a little bit more. We want you to know the only thing that covers that gap is faith. Hmm. So, you know, if your stomach's churning and you're not quite sure, take a step of faith. Hmm. And you know, the Spirit who lives in you, he'll guide you. Hmm. He will guide you. He will direct your steps. He will change you. The gap will never go away.
Thanks for listening to The Third Way. For more information about the cultural paradigm and to download additional resources to help you engage culture, visit fellowshipbiblechurch.org/third way. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast so you'll know every time we release a new episode. Remember, we are a people of the third way. Let's walk in the light, love without fear, and hold fast to the truth, for He who calls us is faithful.